Hi, everybody. Dennis Prager here. Fireside chat number 304. That's a lot. Mr. Tubbs, our new English bulldog, has not yet made himself part of the fireside chat. You can perhaps hear the pitter-patter of his feet in the background. As many of you know, I have spent a good chunk of my life, in fact, probably the single biggest aspect of my work, is making the case for the necessity of God for morality and meaning. Pretty big stuff in life, morality and meaning. I think I have brought more people to religion, whether Judaism or Christianity or Catholicism, Protestantism, Judaism, and I would say more than perhaps any living person, at least in the United States. I should qualify that. I can't speak for outside of the United States. I'm proud of that. I'm happy about that. So, having said that, I also want to make clear something I have not addressed. A lot of religious people have made religion difficult for a lot of good non-religious people, or even once religious people, to take seriously. And I'll tell you one of the things. I'm not talking about religious people who act bad. That's obvious. They do incredible damage to religion. People who seem religious but who are cruel, mean, or even worse. Just, you know, abuse people physically, sexually, verbally, etc. So I'm not talking about that. That's the obvious. I'm talking about people who, good-natured people, religious people, who, however, in my opinion, present religion in a way that doesn't comport with reality. It's almost like a fantasy. And people think that they're not living in the real world. And by the way, a lot of religious people, or some religious people, I shouldn't say a lot, may be proud of the fact that they don't live in the real world. But having said all of that, I'm going to give you an example. A criticism of me, which is, I'm so used to, believe me, it is a non-issue. I'm not going to be playing parts of this criticism or critique of me because it's me. I'm going to do it because it makes my point. So let me explain what the background is. I have in my commentary, my Bible commentary, the Rational Bible, called the Rational Bible because I use reason to explain the Bible, which is why it is very effective with a lot of people, including non-believers. I explain in the book of Genesis, God says about Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. It is the first comment that God makes about the human being. It's a very amazing statement. And a Christian pastor, I never knew who he was, but I knew was a Christian pastor. I didn't know his name. I looked it up. I couldn't find it. But I never take credit for an idea if it's not mine. So I write in my Genesis commentary on that verse, and whenever I have spoken about this, which is often, I got this idea from a Christian pastor. And the Christian pastor said, isn't it interesting? God said it's not good for man to be alone, but Adam was with God. So what was God saying? God was saying, even though Adam, you have a relationship with me, God, that is not enough. You need a human being to relate to. And I have always found that to be very powerful. I think God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy and love of human beings, understood we need human beings. God is, of course, necessary, but not sufficient. Oxygen is necessary, but not sufficient. We need nitrogen and we need carbon dioxide and a whole host of other things. To say something is not sufficient is not to degrade it. It's like food is necessary, but not sufficient. We need more in life. Is that a degradation of food? So a pastor who has a following on the internet, this was sent to me. It didn't even come up, oddly enough, in the Google search on my name. Google alerts, which I get to see what the latest attack on me is from, usually from the left, but sometimes from the right. This pastor, a man by the name of Todd Friel, and I have absolutely no antagonism against him. He has perfect right to take issue with me on any subject. It's a non-issue. But I want to analyze some of his comments, because this is an example to me of religion not living in the real world. He was very annoyed with me for saying that, for quoting this pastor, that God himself is saying, people need people. I am not enough. I, God. Because that sounds blasphemous to people. God is not enough. Well, that's what God is saying. And of course, God is not enough. I mean, let's just take solitary confinement. If a person believes in God deeply, and they're in solitary confinement, after a number of years, will they not go crazy because they don't have human companionship? I assume they would. I deeply believe in God, but I have to believe that after a certain number of years without any connection to a human being, I'd go crazy. I mean, that's why I consider solitary confinement, by the way, torture. It's funny, I don't consider waterboarding torture. I consider waterboarding terror, but I do consider solitary confinement torture. Far more people have survived in psychologically intact after waterboarding than after solitary confinement. Anyway, so I'm going to play for you some excerpts from what this pastor said and respond to them, with, again, the purpose of showing we religious people can't live in a make-believe world. To say that we need people as well as God is not a degradation of God. It is a blessing to God that he's made us. It's like God is our Father in heaven. Okay, I'm a father on earth. Do I think that my children only need me? I mean, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's a pretty good analogy. I want my children to have each other and to have other people. Okay, so let's begin. While God is necessary, even God is not sufficient.
What you just said is one of the most insanely idiotic things I have ever heard.
Okay, that's pretty severe. Insanely idiotic. Wow. Now, I promise you, I give you my word of honor, I'm not insulted. But it's overkill. It's not insane. It's not idiotic. It's quite thought through. I'm a pretty serious theologian, and I got it from a Christian pastor. Okay.
We love you, Dennis, but your hermeneutic and your view of God is, what's the word I'm looking for?
Horrible. Horrible. Just horrible.
Let's see if we can figure out where you are going wrong.
Loneliness is a curse. You know the first thing God says in the Bible about humanity? The very first thing God says. It's not good for man to be alone.
First of all, God's first words about humanity were actually in the three verses that came right before the verse that you're quoting, that God said it is not good for man to be alone. God told man to subdue the earth, not eat of the tree of good and evil. Further, Dennis,
the pastor is wrong. Just wrong. God's commands to humanity is not the same as what God said about humanity. I have a blessing and a curse. I'm very precise about language. Really, 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 really precise. And about is not the same as command to. If I say something about Megan, that is different than if I tell Megan, please write down what I just said. That's not about Megan, that's to Megan. So I was right. The first thing God says about humanity is it is not good for man to be alone. About is not the same as to or commands.
Further, Dennis, your interpretation of verse 18 about loneliness as opposed to being alone, there's really nothing in the context of that passage that suggests that man needed a woman or he would be lonely.
Really? There's nothing to suggest that? I'll tell you what suggests it, that God conquers Adam's loneliness by making a woman. That's a pretty big suggestion. He didn't make an antelope. He didn't make a tree. He didn't give him an angel. He gave him a woman. It's a phenomenal lesson in life. That's one of the reasons I am so pro-marriage. Because it's the first thing God says about humanity. You need each other. Men need a woman and women need a man. Apparently, there are two groups that don't agree with that. The left and some on the right.
It merely states it is not good for him to be alone. The immediate context then paints the picture and helps us understand what God meant. The immediate context is about procreation. Furthermore, when you scoot back to Genesis 1, God
made
male
and female.
Wait a minute.
I didn't follow that fully. I still don't follow it fully. The context is procreation. Then if it's procreation, then God would have said, I assume, we need man to procreate. But that's not what God said. God said it's not good for man to be alone. He said nothing about children. And by the way, that's a very important lesson about life. Children do not assuage your loneliness. A partner does. A husband or a wife does. It's a very big lesson. If you look to having children to assuage your loneliness, you will not be a good parent. That means you are relying on them for your emotional sustenance. They are supposed to rely on you for their emotional sustenance. That's not a healthy thing.
Male and female in his own image. So the context paints a different picture than poor Adam is alone without another human being.
That is exactly what the context is. Poor Adam is alone without another human being.
Now, this isn't to suggest that man wasn't designed to be in community, but to conclude that man would be lonely if he only had God as a companion is
some of the worst advice I ever heard.
Theoretically, Adam was not alone. He had God. This pastor made the brilliant point, while God is necessary, even God is not sufficient.
Hermeneutical mistake number two, failing to remember what the rest of the Bible teaches. We call this the analogy of Scripture.
Okay, so he will now provide scriptural arguments, in other words, based on the Bible, why I'm wrong. Let's see.
A Bible interprets the Bible. The entire Bible must be considered before you draw a conclusion from a text. So let's take a look at what the Bible says.
There is truth to that. Of course, you take the whole biblical outlook. I agree with that. But I think that verse is unbelievably self-sufficient. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, a helpmate, who is his equal. I'm translating directly from the Hebrew. Ezer kenegdo means a helpmate who is his equal. I know biblical Hebrew very well. And that's pretty clear. There are times you need the rest of the Bible to explain a verse, and there are times you don't. That's not a radical statement. And it seems to me it's not good for man to be alone. God makes him a woman who is his helpmate, equal to him. And that pretty much is self-sufficient. But okay, let's see. What in the Bible does this pastor, I assume, is he a pastor? I assume he is.
Yeah.
Argues against the obvious interpretation that Adam is alone and God assuages his loneliness with a partner, a woman.
About God's sufficiency to address your conclusion. Psalm 16, David writes, "In your presence is fullness of joy." No loneliness there. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And that should be enough, but...
Okay, why does that negate that we need a human being? If a man said to his wife, "In your presence I have the fullness of joy," which would be a beautiful thing for a husband to say to a wife, does that mean nobody else in life is necessary? Maybe it does. I don't think that that's what he meant. He certainly didn't live that way. He wanted a wife. He wanted a partner.
David repeatedly, "You have given me the joy of being in your presence." Needless to say.
That's right. There is a massive joy in God's presence. That's exactly right. But it's not the only joy available in life. God has made a life, thank God, joys in addition to God. What kind of God would make it such that he is the only joy we could have in life? Not my God.
To say, if you only had God as your companion, you wouldn't be lonely or bored.
Okay, but that's not true. I gave my solitary confinement thing idea. And by the way, didn't the vast majority of religious people deeply imbued with God outside of Catholic priests and nuns get married? I mean, there were a handful of monks and nuns who lived a solitary life, but everybody recognizes that is exceedingly rare, and there's nothing to be learned from it. The old "different strokes for different folks" may apply, but for the rest of us, that is a maddening proposition. I love God for making people a joy in my life. I love God for making marriage the great bond in this life.
Or sad. So what did God mean when he said it isn't good for man to be alone, if it wasn't about loneliness? Using the analogy of Scripture, there are at least five things that weren't sufficient. Number one, man couldn't subdue the earth without a helper. That was his charge. He needed...
Right. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper so that he couldn't subdue the earth without a woman. That'll do it. Now we can do it. Now we can subdue the earth. This is a new read to me, I must say. A lifetime of study of this in the Hebrew... And reading Christian and Jewish commentators my whole life, I have never, ever come across that. That doesn't mean that this is unique. I just never came across it. Not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper so as to subdue the earth. Okay, I thought he needs a helper because that will give him a fuller life, having a woman in his life. By the way, you want more biblical scripture? Right then, or very close. And therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and they shall be as one flesh. Is that in order to subdue the earth? Or because it's so fulfilling to have a wife?
He needed help. Two, because man is created in God's image. That would be your Genesis 1 again. And God leads. Who would man be able to lead if he was going to reflect God? Three.
That's a fascinating read, too. Man is in God's image, therefore he should lead. Yeah, but woman is in God's image also. There is no read I have ever read of any Christian or Jew who has ever said that only males are in God's image.
God created male and female in his image because it takes
right.
both.
So he just said that was awesome. Okay, I won't comment anymore on that one.
Genders to sufficiently do that. Number four, procreation. Man can't have a baby with God.
Yeah, but babies don't assuage his loneliness. God didn't make a baby. God made a woman. And as I said earlier, that is not the way to look at children. I'm lonely, I'll have a child. Bad reason.
Or be intimate with God. Five, without babies, there would be no human race to save, and therefore no Messiah.
God made us to need people. We don't only need God.
Oof. Dennis, really? God's company is less fulfilling than human company?
Did I say less fulfilling, or did I say that we need both? We need both doesn't mean less fulfilling. That's elementary.
According to David, who would rather spend one day in God's house than 1,000 elsewhere. Yes, God made us to be with others.
Why do we need that choice? Don't I want to be in God's house and spend it with other people?
Ultimately, so we could live in unity the same way God lives in a Trinitarian unity. To conclude, God is insufficient in any way, actually decreases his deity. Just as
it doesn't decrease his deity. It enhances his deity. What a gift you have given me, other people to commune with, to bond with, to pray with, to play with. Really? It decreases God's, what was the word, greatness? Or what?
His deity.
Okay.
Just as if you would say that God is less than omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent.
Okay. This has nothing to do with omniscience or omnipotence or omnipresence. Nothing.
Sorry, Dennis, but it's only a terribly low view of God that would come to your conclusion.
Okay. We have a difference of opinion. I think it is a high view of God. You care about my loneliness. You care about me. You have solved my loneliness. Isn't that a high view of God? I create man, but he doesn't need other human beings, just me? Why is that a high view of God? It sounds heretical, but it's beautiful. It's not heretical.
Actually, it's not remotely beautiful.
Okay, you can't get more different. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. That's fine. I have no ill will at all. He's been respectful. It's fine with me, except for the most idiotic thing I ever heard. But that's okay. It doesn't matter. It's not remotely beautiful. Okay.
Is heretical because it makes God less sufficient than his creation. There is
less sufficient than his creation. We need both. I don't think that that's heresy. I think that's a glory to God.
Is no entity more sufficient in every regard than God.
Okay. That's not the realistic opinion. This man spends his life with people. He knows how empty his life would be without people. Sir, Pastor, do you really believe that if you were in solitary confinement for the rest of your life, you'd be fine? You're deeply God, a deep God believer. Would it be fine with you? And God forbid that should ever happen to you? Literally, God forbid that should ever happen to you? Would you be okay with that? This is what I mean when I say that a lot of religious people make religion sound silly. That's just silly. And I mean that utterly respectfully.
Dennis, If you'd like a free copy of our hermeneutics resource, Herman Who will happily send it to you. And if you're not Dennis Prager and you would like to make sure that you do not practice Dennis Prager hermeneutics, but instead utilize the grammatical.
By the way, Dennis Prager hermeneutics are available in my Rational Bible, three volumes of which, Genesis, Exodus, and Deuteronomy, are out. Numbers comes out next year. And if you read the 5,000 reviews, nearly all from Christians, the great majority from Christians, or from people who had no religion, and how it has enhanced or brought them to faith, I'm very proud of my hermeneutics, just for the record. Okay. What's our timing?
25.
So we just have a couple of minutes. Should we take the, let me take the opening question. Mm-hmm. This was really worthwhile. It's a really important, this has been an important exercise in thought about God, man, and religion. I'm not here to say he's wrong. I think he's wrong, obviously. And he thinks I'm wrong. And that's fine. One of the glories of America is that people, even of different religions, can differ with each other and then have dinner together. I would happily have dinner with this man. This is not a personal issue in the least. But I think it's an important one because I know from a lifetime of bringing people to God and the Bible that my approach of being real is so much more effective than make-believe stuff. It's make-believe that we don't need human beings, only need God. That's make-believe. Okay.
Hey, Dennis, I would love to hear about the moment in your life that you feel you experience the greatest amount of joy.
So, I wonder, this is awesome. Thank you for the question. He didn't even say his name.
Miles.
Miles? I knew it was Miles. I should have thrown that out. So, right before the fireside chats, I look to get an idea of what's going to be asked. I know immediately what came to mind, but then a few others came to mind too. So I'm going to share all of them with you. The most joy, correct? The moment that most joy. Okay, so I would say that at the given moment, nothing brought me greater joy than last year, my younger son's wedding at my older son's home. The fact that it was at, I have two sons. The fact that one son got married at the other son's home was enough I don't want to get teary here because I really teared up that day. And he is very open, my younger son, about his own struggles in life. He's 7 years sober. He's really turned out to be a terrific human being. And he's married, which is such a big deal to me. And I love my daughter-in-law. I love both my daughters-in-law. My older son's wife was so special in months and months of work to make this wedding work, and it was a dream. So that day, and seeing the joy in my two sons with each other, it was a very remarkable day of joy. So another one is in the professional realm. When I was in my early 30s, I was invited to try out for a radio talk show experience, or to be a host, actually, at the second largest talk station in America, KABC in Los Angeles, where I, of course, was living, and by far the biggest talk radio station at the time in LA. So it's a big deal. It was a two-hour show, and after an hour, the program director who was sitting next to me, because I didn't even know what buttons to press. I knew nothing. So he sat next to me and pressed the right buttons and so on. He slips me a note. And the note said, tell them you'll be on next week. And I knew that note would change my life. And it did. I wish I had kept that note. That's so, it just kills me. There are many things I wish I still had, which were thrown in the garbage, or my mother threw in the garbage. That's a separate issue. But that note is on top of the list. All I wanted in life was to get my message out to people. So I'll be very, very open here, because I don't know why not to be. People can laugh at it, could reject it, or accept it. I believed already in high school, and I wrote it in my journal, that I had an antidote to evil. I have been preoccupied with evil. You should read my column, by the way. My column this week is why young people are not taught about evil. I've been preoccupied with man's inhumanity to man. Always preoccupied with it, and therefore preoccupied with goodness. And I have an antidote. It's called ethical monotheism. There is a God who wants us to be good and has given us ways to do that. So all I wanted in my life was to have the means to convey my thinking on these matters. And that opened it up. First radio, then my books, then PragerU. So I have lived that dream. And that was a joy-filled moment. I've had many joy-filled moments, but those are the two that most come to my mind. You would think I would have said, like, the birth of my sons. And they were joy-filled. There's no question about that. But I was so aware of the change in my life from non-father to father, it was mixed with a realization, whoo, this is heavy-duty stuff. For the rest of my life, I will be responsible for this human being, certainly for their first X number of years. In other words, there was a heaviness. It wasn't pure joy. Part of the relief, if you think your child married a good person, and not everybody thinks that, but if you do, there is not only joy, but relief. My child is doing well. He'll make it with this wonderful partner, or she'll make it with this wonderful partner. So I didn't say the one about the children being born, which you might have expected, as joy-filled as they were. There are so many others. But those are the two that I think most directly come to mind. So thank you, Miles. It was a fun question to answer and allowed me to philosophize a little, which I do at the drop of a hat. Okay, this was a different fireside chat. I hope it was meaningful to you. I'd be curious to hear from you, in fact. And by the way, with your questions, what are they? Just go to PragerU and do what?
Yeah, PragerU.com, and there's a submission form.
On the Fireside Chat site. Okay, everybody, thank you. I'll see you next week.
Thank you for watching this video. To keep PragerU videos free, please consider making a tax-deductible donation.